This is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, to me, the very least of all saints, there was given this grace to announce among the Gentiles the good tidings of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God, who created all things, in order that through the church there be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have assurance and confident access through faith in him. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that, rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you may also believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall you break. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Before I speak about the Sacred Heart, I would like very much to call your attention, as I have done in the past, to the passage in the epistle that goes like this, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge. These words have been so beloved, so famous, that they have been often the objects, the citations of poetry. I'm thinking in particular of Elizabeth Barrett Browning in her Sonnets to the Portuguese, in which she addresses herself to her husband, Robert Browning, another famous poet, who, when she was a cripple because of her tyrannical father, he gave her confidence because of his love for her and enabled her to walk. And so he wrote, she wrote, quoting St. Paul, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee, the breadth and length and height, when feeling out of sight," and so on. These words refer to something better than her great love of her husband. They refer to supernatural love, the love that we cannot possess unless the good Lord gives it to us. And when he does, we love him with the love he has for us, not in the same degree, but in our own weak, immortal souls, we love him similarly. And more than that, in this mutual exchange of love that is found in Christian prayer, which is fundamentally a conversation with the God who loves us, St. Paul speaks of the knowledge, and not the knowledge merely of the mind, but the knowledge that comes from experience. No one can duplicate and equal that kind of knowledge. "That you may love, know the Christ's love which surpasses knowledge." And this has as its source the Eucharistic heart of Jesus, our Lord, in the Blessed Sacrament. When a soul receives the Holy Eucharist with the kind of surrender, devotion, yearning that resembles our Divine Lord's yearning for us, he communicates to such a soul an experience, you see, an experience of his love for us. And it is such an ineffable experience, such a experience that is inimitable and can't be duplicated, that it is, in fact, a foretaste of the life of heaven. And that is the reason why St. Thomas speaks of the reception of Holy Communion as the pledge of future glory. I gave a conference a few days ago to the fathers and brothers and sisters all about this very subject, a pledge of future glory. And I told them that one of the qualities of receiving Holy Communion that St. Thomas explains in great detail, one that is omitted, ignored by people, you see, who even speak about the Holy Eucharist, is this quality called delight. Delight, pleasure. Yes, it is union with Jesus Christ in his passion, that's for sure, and that's first of all. And don't forget it. You were joined to Jesus Christ crucified, yet alive, but in his death, so that you may have life through his death. It is union, of course, with our Divine Lord, personal, physical, It is union with the church, triumphant, militant, suffering. Union with your brethren. It is the source of unity of the whole mystical body. It is the source of life, the source of strength, the source of comfort, encouragement, hope. But above all things, it is delight. Delight. That is to say, that what is given to a person who receives the Holy Eucharist is the foretaste of future glory. And that is the reason why our Lord said, "He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day." To have your heaven experienced both in soul and body, to know Christ's love, which surpasses all knowledge, a knowledge that comes from experience of the presence of Jesus Christ in your soul. And the root of all of that, the cause of all of it, is the Eucharistic heart of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. That is the reason why the Church places this beautiful, beautiful epistle in this Feast of the Sacred Heart. And I'm hoping that when you come to the banquet of God at Mass in the Holy Eucharist, that he will grant to you, as St. Paul prays, that he will grant to you some experience of the love of Christ for you. And now, I want to say something to you about the Sacred Heart. You see, the reason why I'm doing this is because when you know this, when you know by the experience of knowledge in that respect, your life is transformed, it is changed. Your whole outlook on the direction of your life and what you do with your life is all changed when Christ touches you with something of the flame of his love. And you recognize then what you are all about and why you are here and where you are going. How deceived we are by what our lives mean and where they are going and how we spend it. How deceived. Because we're so full of ourselves and of our material needs and desires. And not remember that we are here as pilgrims on a journey. And now the Sacred Heart. You know, our Lord is very good to us, very good. Because we are told that this is the last age of the human race. We are living it now, before the end of time, before the final judgment. And the world, since the 15th century, 16th century, had become so perverse, so wrapped up in creature and not in God. It's even found in art, music, and so on. It's no more theocentric, but homocentric. We can see that all the more today in art and music that is not only secular, but evil and perverse in many ways. Not in all ways, but in many ways. And so, in this day, this time of calamity, in the modern age, that in some respect began to be felt more directly in the 17th century, we have a soul whom you know, at least you've heard of, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. I remark about her, and I found her life remarkable, because this saint never knew in her life any degree of human happiness to any degree of any extent. Yes, there were some seasoning of happiness in her days, yes, but in an extended way, no. Her life was characterized by great unhappiness, sadness, loneliness. She was unloved, even in her childhood. And she was lonely, a lonely little girl. Even as a sister, we call them the Visitandines, the Sisters of the Visitation, founded by St. Francis de Sales and St. Louise. Even then, she was very lonely, very unhappy, mistreated even by her fellow sisters. When she was a little girl, she lost her father in her very young age, and her older sister, one of them, who married, took over the estates of the property and controlled it, and more than that, regarded the mother of St. Margaret Mary and her as nothing but servants. And more, she was ridiculed, persecuted, and even prevented from her religious devotions. I will not go into her story because we don't have time for that, but it's worth knowing. Because of her great yearning for companionship, for love, for belonging. And even when she entered the Visitation Convent, even then, her only source of brief comfort was Blessed Claude, her spiritual director. And when he died, she became very desolate until he was replaced by another priest, Father Coisey, who we are thankful for, wrote her biography and more, her doctrines of her revelations of the Sacred Heart, until Sacred Heart appeared to her. He had consoled her throughout her life, on and off. But finally, in the middle of the 17th century, he appeared to her formally. And from her, we have all the messages of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to us. As you know, this feast comes not because of any creation of the church first, but it comes as a direct result of the request of the Sacred Heart of Jesus himself. And it is my custom to read to you what he says, but now in a more complete way. Not all of the messages, but the ones that I want you to know today. And these are her words. The Divine Heart was shown to me as on a throne of flames, more dazzling than the sun, and transparent as crystal, with that adorable wound and surrounded with a crown of thorns, signifying the pricks caused to it by our sins. And above there was a cross, which meant that from the first moment of his incarnation, that is, as soon as this Sacred Heart was formed, the cross was planted in it, and that it was filled at once with all the bitterness which humiliations and poverty, pains and scorn would cause to it, and which his sacred humanity was to suffer throughout all his lifetime and in his sacred passion. And he showed me that it was his great desire of being loved by men and of withdrawing them from the path of ruin into which Satan hurls such crowds of them that made him form the design of manifesting his heart to men with all the treasures of love, of mercy, of grace, of sanctification and salvation which it contains, in order that those who desire to render him and procure for him all the honor and love possible might themselves be abundantly enriched with those divine treasures of which this heart is the source. He should be honored under the figure of this heart of flesh, and its image should be exposed. He wished me to wear this image on my own heart, and that he might impress in it his love and fill it with all the gifts with which his heart is replete, to destroy in it all inordinate affections. And that, brethren, is what we call today the badge of the Sacred Heart, which I hope all of you have and wear it close to your own heart. That is the request of the Savior, to have hid his heart next to your own. He promised me that wherever this image should be exposed, with a view to showing it special honor, he would pour forth his blessings and graces. This devotion was the last effort of his love, and he would grant to men in these latter ages in order to withdraw them from the empire of Satan, which he desired to destroy, and thus to introduce them into the sweet liberty of the rule of his love, which he wished to restore in the hearts of all those who should embrace this devotion. And now comes what is called the great revelation of the Sacred Heart. One day, during the octave of Corpus Christi, when being before the Blessed Sacrament, I received from my God extraordinary proofs of his love, as I earnestly desired to make some return of love. He said to me, "You could not show me greater love than by doing what I have already so many times demanded of you, discovering to me his divine heart." He said, "Behold this heart, which has so loved men that it spared nothing, even going so far as to exhaust and consume itself to prove to them its love. And in return, I received from the greater part of men nothing but ingratitude by the contempt, irreverence, sacrileges, and coldness with which they treat me in this sacrament of love. But what is still more painful to me is that even souls consecrated to me are acting in this way. Therefore, I ask of you that the first Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi be dedicated as a feast in honor of my heart, and amends made to it in an act of reparation offered to it, and by the reception of Holy Communion on that day, to atone for all the outrages it has received during the time it has been exposed on the altars. I promise you that my heart will open wide to pour forth lavishly the influence of its divine love on all who will render and procure for it this honor." When I came, as you know, to this area, to this town, I was more than surprised to discover that not only was Corpus Christi ignored, there was the Mass, that was by obligation that each priest had to offer on that day, but no procession, no exposition, no nothing. On this sacred day that commemorates a great Eucharistic miracle, Bolsena Orvieto, in which the blood of Christ appeared on the altar and so on. This was the sign from heaven that what Blessed Juliana spoke of in the revelation she received, it was confirmed it. And so the Pope, who happened to be one of the priests in his day, examining her and approved and accepted what her words. Now it was time, and so he instituted this feast, the Mass and Office of which were composed by none other than St. Thomas Aquinas. It is considered by liturgists the most beautiful of all the Masses of the Church, the Mass of Corpus Christi. The hymns are exquisite and revealed not only the mind, but the soul and the heart of this saint, St. Thomas, who composed his Summa before the Blessed Sacrament. And then, in the mid-17th century, our Lord requested that on this day be instituted a feast in honor of the Sacred Heart. And when I came here, I discovered that nothing was done. Nothing. It was ignored. This comes from the Christ himself. One would think that the priests, especially, who owe their priesthood, their lives to Christ, whose priesthood is caused by Christ, would have some effort, if nothing else than an act of gratitude, than to institute this feast and to observe it with all due honor and public exposition. And nothing was done. Well, when we got here, that was the first thing we did, is have an open Mass of Corpus Christi with exposition and procession of the Blessed Sacrament. And then after that, on this day, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, we would have a high Mass and now, thank God, a solemn Mass, a Mass of honor, of adoration, and of reparation, with the act of reparation to the Sacred Heart during benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. And I preached it often, vigorously, as I'm doing to you now. Because of its origin, because of its nature, because of what our divine Savior wanted for us. We who have been given so many blessings and preserved from evil, we owe it to him. And wipe away some of the ingratitude, not only of pagans and of non-Catholics, but of Catholics, of Christians, who treat our Lord with such coldness, callousness, contempt, ingratitude. That's the reason, too, why I have and we have encouraged the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in homes. You want your home to be at peace? You want your home to be happy? At least happier than it is? With some modicum of peace? Expose the Sacred Heart. Perhaps because of our own stubbornness, our home is not happy. Our own coldness, our own hardness, our own indifference to Christian principles. That's the reason why the homes are not happy. But at least it would be far more unhappy if the Sacred Heart, you see, were not exposed. At least those members of the home would look occasionally at the heart of Christ and have some pang of conscience of the way they are behaving and speaking to each other. This is the last gift. Keep that in mind, brethren, the very last gift of the Sacred Heart to us in this fallen world. Even Fatima, if you look closely, is nothing more than the repetition of the words and the requests of the Sacred Heart. Since our Divine Lord made it clear over and over again that he would do nothing for us in this last age except through his own Holy Mother, Virgin Mother. Even your very salvation is accomplished by our Lord through her. And that is the reason why, too, I want to mention it now as part of the Sacred Heart. He will do nothing for us except through his mother. This is the age of Protestantism. At least, even though it is dying, it is still very influential in its fundamentalist form, the most absurd form of it, fundamentalism, which teaches that man is inherently corrupt and that nothing we can do can help ourselves. Even when we convert in their eyes with the sinner's prayer, as they call it, they hold you're still a sinner, still corrupt, that there is hopelessness in this, and all God does is pretend that you are his friend, but in fact you're not. You hide behind the old rugged cross, as they call it, but you're still evil. There's no inner sanctity, no true conversion of life. And then, with the view of predestination, it makes it even more gloomy. Why? Because they hold that Almighty God creates some people to be saved and some to express his mercy and some to be damned because of his justice. So that when you are predestined to damnation, nothing you can do. You're fixed. That's classic Protestantism, particularly in the Calvinist form. And then there is a Catholic form of Protestantism that we call Jansenism. It came from France, and I will not give you the tenets, except to say that with Jansenists, there is no free will, no mercy, and the sacraments, particularly the Holy Eucharist, is a reward for virtue, not a help for sin and conversion, but a reward. And Calvary is not for all, just for the saved. And then there is, of course, through false philosophy, the supremacy of reason over faith. Reason that is the prime source of all men's decisions without revelation. That's the founding of most modern states, including our own. Rationalism and materialism, which teaches that men live for this world alone, that they are judged by how many goods they possess, how much wealth they have, how much power they may wield, and so on. That's all materialism. How much pleasure they can secure. Live for this life only, because that's all you've got. That, by the way, is the threat that they hold over people. Because if there is no heaven, no future, no eternal life, then those who wield power are gods themselves, the masters of the world, They control everything. And they do. That's materialism. And secularism. Religion is denied. And in more liberal parts, it's a private affair. No bearing at all on public life. That's the reason why we have hypocrites who govern us, like Catholics, Speaker of the House, the President, nominal Catholics, hypocrites. Why? Because they hold religion as a private affair. But publicly speaking, it makes no difference at all, as if God did not exist. That's what they do. And people like them in public office. Not only should they be denied Holy Communion, they should be excommunicated, shouldn't they? Yes, they should, Father. And so we have to sustain and keep silent about. And then there's modernism, the sin of Catholics, the sin of bishops and priests, which seeks to interpret Scripture and doctrine according to worldly standards, to unite the supernatural with the natural, which comes from heresy and schism and scandal of the clergy, which I need not describe. This is all part of our age. And then, of course, the exploitation of the rich over the poor, the control of the powerful over the weak. And because of that, the bulk of the planet's people are starving. Yes, we don't believe that, but it's true. And that by design, starving. Indifference, and that's the part I find most mysterious. The indifference to suffering. I don't know about you, but I cannot watch in movies and so on cruelty of a personal kind. It's too awful, too hard to see. I deal with suffering enough with the people I know. I've often told, dear God, how they suffer, how much they endure. It's so terrible, the sadness and pain of people, disappointments and so on, that they live with, and courageously so, and nowhere to turn. Families and friends, alienated from each other, yes, even families. Loneliness, fear, depression, sadness, those are things that reign in our society, and they are not alleviated by riches and comforts. In fact, sometimes they increase because of it. And then there's atheism and agnosticism. Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul. That's the prayer of the agnostic. And then there is the ridicule of religion, the loss of faith. And may I say, sometimes I think, worse than that, the loss of hope, the loss of trust and confidence. And I might tell you from personal experience, that is the prime reason why we receive many inquiries about the priesthood and almost no response. Why? Are they turned away? No. Because they lack trust. They lack confidence. They lack belief in themselves, even in God's help. They are afraid of commitment. They're afraid to plunge in. This is a unique problem, unique, may I say, situation in our own age. When I was a young fellow, I didn't have any of that. None of us did. We were ready to plunge in and give a try. Now, not at all. They hesitate. They don't feel they can do it. They have no trust, no confidence at all. Not in God, not even in themselves. Nothing. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they're unloved. That's the reason. They're unloved by their families, their parents. They've been the victims of ridicule, of disappointment in relationships. And that's why. Because they live in a state of insecurity. And that's why they're afraid to commit. Because they have no trust in themselves. They don't think of themselves of any degree of importance, any degree of ability. It has not been conveyed to them by their own parents. Yes, that's true. They're unloved. And that is the reason why, brethren, our Lord and Savior came to earth in a little town in France, Paray-le-Monial. I visited there, by the way, some years ago. I saw the very grill that our Lord stood in front of to speak to St. Margaret Mary in her cloister. Let me tell you, brethren, of all the shrines that I have visited in Europe, that one stands out above all the others. It seems as if our Lord has left something of himself there. It is so holy. Perhaps second only to the house of Loretto. Perhaps. It's like you never want to leave that place. It's like the Sacred Heart's love is still there. Yeah, that's how it happened for me. Just don't want to go. And in that place, I saw, well, the remains of St. Margaret Mary. She's not incorrupt. There's a wax figure above her bones. But the sister, Visitandine nun, who was still in the traditional habit, as a priest, she took out one of the bones of St. Margaret Mary and let me hold it and venerate it. One of the more special parts of my visit, to have in my hands the bones of St. Margaret Mary, who saw Jesus Christ in the face on earth. And it is also the reason why, in light of all these sources of sadness, of hurt, of pain of the heart, not just of the body, but of the heart. And now, with this alleged pandemic, we can't even see each other in the face anymore, can we? I don't know about you, but I feel alienated when I look at a person and see a mask in front of his face. Alienated. So I have told people, excuse me, would you please drop your mask for a moment so I can just see who you are, what you're like? So, like that. They're so afraid. It is for all these reasons, you see, brethren, that our Lord spoke to St. Margaret Mary. My divine heart is so passionately inflamed with love for men. Think of that. The Son of God, who doesn't need any one of us. And for you in particular, that not being able any longer to contain within itself the flames of its ardent charity, it must spread them abroad through your means and manifest itself to men. When you receive Holy Communion, brethren, remember, it is a product of love, an act of love. Just like the whole cosmos. It's not the laws of thermodynamics that caused this creation. It's love. Love did it all. And unnecessarily so, since he didn't need anything. God in the Trinity is content in himself. And yet, just as the Catechism said, God made us to show forth his goodness. That is to say, because he loved you, even before you existed, he knew you and loved you and will that you be just as you are, for his glory, for his honor, and to make you happy, even with all your problems. It's all meant to make you even happier. That's the beauty of the Christian life, isn't it? Our Lord took the most unpleasant things of life, sickness and death, and he made them the source of even greater happiness. It is not true that we are here to work and suffer. That's nonsense. We're here to be a preface of heaven. And if you are a good Christian, then you know that all the unpleasant things about your life are all designed to give you even greater happiness. And it is for this reason, for the lonely, for the forsaken, for the sad, for the unloved, he said to Saint Margaret, Mary, I give this devotion to all in need of mercy and in the knowledge of being loved. Think about that, don't you? Because there are those who live in the same house with children, with husbands and wives, and are convinced that they are not loved. This devotion with no friends, this devotion is for you. You in particular, to all in need of mercy and in the knowledge of being loved. I shall reign, he says, in spite of my enemies and of all those who oppose this devotion. What do you fear? I'd like to tell that to some of our vocations. What do you fear? I shall reign in spite of Satan and whatever else stands in my way. This devotion, brethren, this devotion is unlike any other. Even that of the saints, your best friends. This devotion of the Sacred Heart is not like any of those because of the nature of the word devotion. It comes from the word vovere. We get the word vow from that. What is a vow? It is an act of surrender to God or the Trinity, if you like, of yourself in different aspects, poverty, chastity, obedience. Devotion is the act by which you surrender yourself. So you say, I have devotion to the saint. What it means is you give yourself over to the saint for his protection, his guidance, his intercession, his prayer. I am devoted. I'm devoted to Saint Anthony, for example. But with the Sacred Heart, that's all it is. Because with the other saints, you have devotion because you want something from them, don't you? Saint Anthony, find something for me. Saint Dimphna, heal my nervous disorder, or whatever it might be. And the saints want to hear that, and they want to help you. That's true. But not with the Sacred Heart. That's a completely different thing. Why? Because in the surrender of to the Sacred Heart, you give without asking anything. You simply love in return. And that's the meaning of the word redamare, to love back, to love without asking for anything except that he love you. To repair, because it is a heart that is wounded, pierced, insulted, abused, ridiculed, treated with indifference, maybe even by you. Coldness, neglect, especially in the Holy Eucharist. How many communions that I have distributed, and I wonder, what are they doing? What are they saying? How are they praying? I wonder. When you receive communion, what are you doing? How are you acting? Do you tell our Lord that you love him at all? Or do you simply ask for favors? Do you revel in his presence? Do you allow him to give you delight as a foretaste of heaven, because you recognize you have nothing to give that's worth anything of yourselves except what God has given you. What do you do when you receive Holy Communion? Are you indifferent? Do you receive because you're expected to receive? Not because you want to. You yearn for it. Give me what my soul yearns for, says St. Catherine of Siena. And the Lord in the Eucharist was so responsive that the host left the fingers of the priest and flew in the air and landed on the tongue of this saint because she desired him so much. The same with the little blessed Imelda. Is it possible, she said, because she was considered too young to receive communion, is it possible to receive communion and not die of love? And so when her fellow students came to the altar rail and she was denied, the host flew in the air again and landed on her tongue. And when she received, she died of love. I saw her bones in Bologna, and I was deeply moved that this little girl was the object of so much love, a love that St. Aloysius Gonzaga, a young student seminarian, felt his chest so on fire that he had to go to the pool and put cold compresses. Or St. Philip Neri, who trembled with the presence of divine love inside of him, broke two ribs that healed over his heart because his heart had expanded so much with divine love. Enough, Lord, enough. Why don't you just revel in the love of God when you receive? To honor, to trust, to give great gratitude to the Sacred Heart who lives in you in Holy Communion and whose divinity stays with you, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, after the sacred species departs. One last thing I want you to know before I leave you and resume our Holy Mass is the revelation of the Sacred Heart. What does it account for? Well, first of all, we know that every part of our Lord's body is adorable since it belongs to the Son of God, the divine person of the Trinity, second person. So his hands are adorable, his face is adorable. We have a devotion of the holy face. We have a devotion to the five wounds of hands and feet, all adorable, because they belong to God. And so it is with the miracle I told you about of Lanciano. Our Lord, of all the parts of his body that he could have revealed in the host, this time he revealed his heart. And it's preserved since the 7th century, 8th century. It's preserved. That he wants you to see his heart that is on fire with love. I'm impressed with the fact, as I told you, that when that heart appeared to that doubting priest, the heart was throbbing like this. To show his love for you. It beats with love. St. Thomas, St. John the Evangelist, when he rested his head on the bosom of the Savior at the Last Supper, you know what happened to him? He heard our Lord's heart beat. And by that beating, he was given three things: love of the cross, love of his mother, Blessed Virgin, love of the Holy Eucharist. just by the beating of the heart of Christ. And you have received that in Holy Communion, brethren. So the human heart is adorable, but it's not just that. It is as well the symbol of his human love for God and for you. And it includes his divine love, a heart that is hypostatically united to divinity. It is all of him, all of his affections are all given to you. And as well, his feelings, his passions. In fact, he said, my heart is passionately in love. He feels it. So much so, he says, that it no longer contains it. So being God, he has the ability to expose it and show it forth on fire with love, affection for you. Sometimes when people love very much, they feel a warmth inside. What is that compared to the fiery love of the Savior? For our God, says St. Paul, is a firing furnace. So he says. It includes his sorrows, his joys, his virtues, his intentions, his desires. And he expresses them to those of you who receive him devoutly. That's what he does. It is the heart wounded, a heart that has cost his blood. So you see in that gospel, when the soldier pierced the heart of Christ, and that soldier, you know, touched by the precious blood, was given health of his eyes, since he was afflicted with eye disease. And that's the reason why he said, truly, this man was a son of God, because he saw for the first time. And faith, the vision of faith. A heart that is the source of our redemption. The intentions of his heart is what redeemed us and saves us. So we say in the Mass, cogitationes cordi saves, the thoughts of his heart are for all generations. That's you. So, brethren, may I suggest, do not insult the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Just because we instituted this feast in a more public manner, Corpus Christi and the Sacred Heart, which I was happy to do, it's no easy matter to go to everybody's home and enthrone the Sacred Heart. I was happy to do all of this, but I can't do it for you. I can't make your heart generous. Do not be afraid of divine love. Don't be afraid of it. Why do I tell you that? Because as the saying goes, God created the heart of man. Think about this. This is very important. Don't be so natural in your lives, in your thoughts. God created the heart of man for no other purpose than to love him and to be loved by him. When you love your neighbor, in fact, the people whom you love the most, very fine, very good, but second only to the purpose of having a heart. God gave you a heart in order that you may love Christ, love God. And to love him and to be loved by him. We are not made first for human love, says the author, but for a love that lasts forever, that will never disappoint. One of our workers asked me once, not too long ago, why don't priests get married? Why? Well, of all the reasons that I could have given that would be involved and detailed, I said it simply. You know why? Because nobody's good enough, that's why. Nobody's good enough. Because every heart, even the heart that loves a fellow human being, craves in all of this incipiently, craves love that will never die, that will last forever. That's what God has placed in us, that we may love eternally. Don't be afraid because you've been disappointed and hurt. Don't be afraid. Why is your love weak and poor and narrow, so pitifully engrossed in yourselves? Why, when you have the sacred heart of Jesus? Why is your love jealous? I'll tell you why. Because it's not high enough, not trusting enough. Why is our love cowardly and stingy? Because our heart is cold and self-reliant and suspicious. There's no room for that with a good Catholic. He loves generously because he is loved by the Son of God in the flesh. So we say to you then, brethren, plunge into the Sacred Heart. St. Margaret Mary says, drink of it. Well, brethren, I know I brought you to the brink. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry for me, and I'm not sorry for you. Because these things need to be expressed, don't they? They need to be a source of remembrance. You remember what you learned years ago, perhaps you forgot, because the obligations of life are all consuming. But don't forget, there is a heart that will never disappoint. There is a future for you, despite the tyranny of the world and men who rule it. And that is caused, this future in heaven, by the most sacred heart of Jesus. May God bless you.